Well, good morning and welcome. I want to welcome those who are online, whether you're in the auditorium. I'm glad that you are a part of us today and being a part of this service. I'm excited about what God's doing. And we're going to do a one-part series called The Movement. And we're kind of following up from our previous series that we just did. And whether you consider yourself an optimist or a realist or a pessimist, whatever you consider yourself, I think as you look around at the headlines that we see in today's news, as you hear about things that are going on in the schools and in our communities, it's really difficult to, as an optimist, to look at life and go, man, things are getting so much better. Like, it's so neat to see everything that's going on really well in our world. And so as we go through life, there's times we ask this question: what does God want me to do in the midst of all of this chaos and in the midst of all this adversity? The series we just did, we came off of, is called The New You Resolution. And what we try to encourage you to do, and if you happen to miss that, we want to challenge you to maybe go back and to listen to the ones that you missed. I think it's a good challenge because it's not about creating a to-do list. It's about being a to-be list. It's about who God wants you to be. And as you look at your life and say, what is the purpose that God has for me? If I live with greater intention in my life, what does God want to accomplish in me and through me? And so as we ask that question, as you ask that question, it's a question that's difficult to answer. But if we say, what is my purpose in life? Here's my question back to you. Does God play a part in any of it? Who decides what your purpose in life is? Is it you or is it God? Do you guys work together on understanding what God wants to use you for and how God wants to use you in other people's lives? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's the discussion. But if we want to do that, if we want to decide what God wants to do in us and through us, I think we need to kind of answer this question first. What is God up to? And to talk about what God is up to, we have to go back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. So if you can stay with me, we're going to go through a number of verses. We're going to work our way through Genesis, and we're going to move our way all the way to Revelation, okay? So you ready for this quick run through? It's going to be quick. I promise you, so hang with me. So Genesis chapter 1 says this: God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So since the very beginning, since creation, God made all of this really awesome stuff. He made the stars. He made the seas. He made the land. He made trees. But unlike any other aspect of creation, he made us different. And the reason he made us different, because we were created in the image of God. We are to be image bearers. We are to be bearers of who he is. And what I mean by image bearers is this: that when we live life, there are characteristics that we're supposed to carry out in our life. Some people have called those communicable attributes, which means they're things that we can kind of catch from God. And so when it comes to love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and all of the things that God is, holy, and all those kind of things, as image bearers, what he wants us to do in an increasing way is to become less like this world and more like him. So in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, what he said is this: I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. I want you to have dominion over this world. And in the process, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be close to you. I want to do life with you. The problem with mankind is this: we said, God, we really don't want to do that with you. We want to do things our own way. We're going to choose our own path. And so we began to ignore God. And instead of being image bearers, instead of bringing glory to him, we started bringing glory to ourselves. And so God, in the very beginning of Genesis, said, I'm going to push the reset button. And what he did was he destroyed mankind through a flood, and he kept them alive through a person named Noah and his family. And after the flood, he came back, and what's interesting to me is he said the exact same thing again in Genesis chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the earth. What I want to do is I want to bless you. I want to bless all the nations that come out of you. I want you to be in a relationship with me, and I want you to bring glory to me. The rules were really simple. There weren't a lot of instructions. Just be fruitful and multiply and let's live in a relationship with one another. So after the flood, after Noah's situation, you figure everybody's going to go, not a problem, right? We see what you can do. We're with you. As we move into Genesis chapter 11, we realize that the people looked at God and said, yeah, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it our way. And so they said, what we're going to do is God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to spread throughout the earth. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to bring glory to him. And we don't want to do that. So this is what they did. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for who? For God? No, for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered, which is God, he wanted him to do. We will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God, I appreciate it. We understand the instructions. We're just not going to do it. So God sat back and said, yeah, you are. Because be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to bring glory to me. So this is what God did. He came down and said this. In their defiance, this is how God responded. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Now, people have heard this story of the Tower of Babel, where it comes out of the word that we talk about being confused, where he confused their language. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the entire earth. So I want you to kind of think to where we are today. The mission is the same. The plan is the same. And our response is often the exact same. Our intent is this. It's not necessary to live life in a relationship with God. It's not necessarily to make sure that people understand who God is, that they bring him the glory. What we try to accomplish in our life is that we want people to pay attention to us, and we want the glory for ourselves. Some of you have attended churches in the past where it's not about Jesus at all. What it's about is a family who will tell you, do you know how much money we gave to this church? Do you know who bought these pews? Do you know what we have done? And when anybody suggests anything different, to paint the walls a different color, because you know why? It's for their glory and not his glory. And so many churches today are about the glory of the members and not the glory of the Savior. This church is not about this band. This church certainly is not about me. This church is about God, it's about Jesus, and it's for his glory and not our own. He sits on the throne, I don't. Moms and dads, when you have your children, do you sit there and pray, God, I pray that you'll take this child in whatever way possible, that you will use this child for your glory. That somehow through this child's life, people will be drawn to Jesus because of the way they live. Because of the way that you use them. That it won't be about them. That it'll be about you. Moms and dad, is that your prayer? Or do we walk in life and our whole goal is to make sure that our children get medals and awards and trophies? That they get recognized? There's nothing wrong with your child being recognized for succeeding. Don't get me wrong. But if that is your child's only value in life, you're being short-sighted. Because the ultimate purpose for your child, the ultimate place where they will find value in this life, is by being used of God to impact people for eternity. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Live in relationship with God and make sure that the life you live is for his glory and not yours. God wants to be known and he wants to bless all nations. And so he comes down in Genesis chapter 12 as we keep moving. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, interesting, go. Go. From your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So even through the Israelites, God said this, Abram, I'm calling you. You will become Abraham, and the people will become the Israelites. And through Israel, I will not only bless you as a nation, but I will use you as a nation to bless all other nations. Why? Because as we are fruitful and multiply, God's plan is always to not only minister to those who are before him, but for those who continue to go out. Even in 1 Kings, it's interesting, when they built the temple, this is what it says. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other. I can go after verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament where it keeps talking about God using people to draw people to himself, blessing those nations, and those nations rising up and giving glory to the God that exists, the one true God. That's the plan. It says this, for God so loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The theme of Scripture is redemption. Redemption is this. It's God reclaiming those people back who have walked away from him, calling them back to be in relationship with him. That's the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. The mission is clarified in Matthew. And this is what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The mission is for all nations. Our mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ doesn't just exist for this community, for Susquehanna County, for Wyoming County, for Delaware County. Our mission is for all nations. That we make sure that as the world continues to grow in population, that there are people and that we're actively involved in the fact that people are being drawn to him or they're being exposed to his glory. That's our mission. Here's the good news in Revelation. When we get to the end of Revelation, or in Revelation, it says this. We get a peek behind the curtain of what's going to happen. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Folks, in the end, there will be people from every language group, every nation, who will acknowledge God, who will acknowledge Jesus for who they are. It tells us this, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His mission will be accomplished. So here's what we got to ask. What is my part? What is your part in the mission? If he wants to bless all nations, not necessarily with money, not necessarily with power, but with Jesus, what is the role that we play in all of this? How do we make sure that people understand the love and the forgiveness of God? First of all, it starts with you and your family. It truly starts with you and your family. Do you know that everyone in your family knows Christ as their personal Savior? Is that something that you're passionate about? Is this something you're concerned about? Is this something you pray about? And you move out into your network of your school and your work. You talk about our city. You talk about our county. You talk about our state. You move throughout this country and you go around the world. Do you care? Does it bother you that people you know are going to hell? When is the last time that you cried for someone? As you prayed for them, you literally cried because you realized that if they breathed their last breath, they were going to hell. What role do we play? As a church, I wouldn't say we have cornered the market on missions, but I appreciate our leadership and all the work that they've done to try to accomplish the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, not only locally in our counties, but also around the world. So what role does our church play? What role do you play in our church? And what role do you play individually in the greatest mission, the transformational mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ? We have worked diligently locally and globally, and some of you are familiar with what we do locally. Maybe you're not as familiar with what we do globally. But one of the things that excites me is the fact that we're able to be a part of things like orphanages in South Africa, where instead of children living in dormitories and in cribs that are crammed together, there's actually a center that we support, that they have Christian African parents that are raising these children, oftentimes who've lost their parents because of AIDS, and we're raising these orphans. And we're able to be a part of that. They're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're also having some of their physical needs being met. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It excites me that we're involved in Cori, Ethiopia. Do you understand that it's a community, and we'll talk a little bit more about them in the future, I mean later in the service. They live off a garbage dump. Do you guys understand? The way they eat is they go to the garbage dump and look through the trash and they find apple cores and other things. And that's what they eat to get their nutrition. And we are able to walk into that community through Hope for Cora. We support this mission. And they not only feed these children, but they tutor these children. They help these kids and these families. Do you understand we sponsor two communities in Guatemala? Absolutely, hardly any opportunity at all. What is America? The unemployment rate is like under 4%. In many of these communities, well over 50%. And it's not just they struggle with poverty, they struggle for poverty of opportunity. And as a church, we're able to walk in and serve these people globally. I think about other things like in Japan, we have the Meltons over there serving in a camp ministry. Hey, they're starting a camp. You realize that through this camp, they've planted 3 churches? I want to be a church that cares about people who are far from God. I want to be a church that helps people who are widows and orphans. I want to be a church who shares the gospel with other people. If we have the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, my question is this to you. Are you willing to go? The Meltons are willing to go. The Faulkners are willing to go. Jake Boner was willing to go. The Niles are willing to go. But are you willing to go? I'm not saying you have to go. I'm just saying, are you willing to go? I remember when I was growing up, like in a youth ministry, and I grew up in a pretty conservative church. And they'd always challenge us all the time about considering missions. Consider going to a field, considering being used of God. And I remember sitting back going, there's no way I'm leaving America, like ever. But are you even willing? Are you willing to leave this church? See, most people are trying to like put the holy huddle, pick the drawbridge up, build this huge moat, and keep everybody. Our church is like, no, if God's calling you to go, go. If God's challenging you to reach another community for Jesus Christ, I hope that you're saying, we're in. It's not about keeping people. It's about making the glory of God known in new communities. Are you willing to go? Because I want to tell you this. If we become hunkered down as a church, and we hide in our holy huddle, and we're just happy being us. We're Bridgewater. We're Bridgewater Conklin. We're Bridgewater Online. We're Bridgewater whatever. When we hunker down and we say, God, you know what? Just like the people in Genesis, we're not going to go. We're not going to do this. You know what God does? You think about when the early church started in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Do you know how they went? Through persecution, through trials, and through adversity, God scattered the church through difficulty. It's like he blew it up in Jerusalem and it went to Judea. He blew it up in Judea and it went beyond to Samaria. And before you know it, went to the othermost parts of the world. Why? Because it was easy? No, because he said, I'm going to make sure you go. I hope that we always have a spirit of saying, God, if you want to use me, I will go. Now, maybe God's not calling you to go. I know he's not calling everyone to go, because if we did, nobody would be here, right? We need people here locally. So let me ask you this. What are you doing locally right now? When's the last time I'm going to get in your grill, as they used to say in Florida? I'm going to get in your grill. When is the last time that you shared Jesus Christ with anyone? Let's just think about that. Can I go a little deeper? When is the last time that you even prayed for someone who was far from God? That you prayed for someone who didn't know Jesus as their personal Savior? When is the last time you prayed for anyone who was far from God? Yay, we have a mission, making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And we sit in a church in our holy huddles. And we go, I hope someone, in our spirit, basically we can say this, I hope someone tells them. Because if I did it in a lunchroom, it'd be really uncomfortable. Somebody may push back. If it didn't work, somebody may push back. And that makes me feel uncomfortable. Listen to me. The most uncomfortable thing that's ever going to happen is when someone ends up in hell. Are you letting people see Jesus through your life? Are they seeing his attributes in your life when it comes to kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control? When they see the love and the forgiveness that you offer like God offered to you, are they seeing Christ in your life? 1 Peter says this, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and do it with respect. When someone comes to you and say, I don't understand the hope that you have. I don't get why you can walk through this society and all the things that we see that are going on. How can you have hope? And I hope that you're able to at least share in some way the hope that is within you. And we're not disrespecting people. We're not putting people down. We're not belittling people. We just walk into their life and say, no, I just want you to know, this is why I have hope. I tell people all the time, no one can take away your testimony. They can debate theology. They can debate doctrine. But they can't debate what God has done in your life. And if you share with others how God has changed your life, no one can debate that. Has God changed your life? And are you willing to give an answer to someone who asks you of the reason of the hope that you have? This week, and I'm grateful to this church, we have partnered with SV High School. And for those who are online, it's right across the street from our campus. And we've partnered with them. They use our building a lot through the year for testing, for other programs. They come into our building. They have access to, they actually have our code to get into the building. We don't have to be here. They've come in and borrowed stuff from us, tables and different things. Like, we are connected to the school. And a couple months ago, when one of their students committed suicide, I told you that they called us and said, would you come talk to our faculty, our staff, our administration? And everybody was there after school. And like, I could stand in front of probably 1,000 people, 1,200 people, and not, like, my heart wouldn't thump at all. I thought I was going to pass out walking into that room. And I said, God, what am I going to say to these people? What do I say to a school that just lost one of their students? And God showed up. They just had Thursday night a session on mental health. And it's really cool that the people from SV, Broome County Mental Health was involved, and people, psychologists, all these people were involved. And some of the leadership of SV go, we want that guy across the street to be here too. So I get to sit in there on this panel, and like, what do I know, right? So I just sit in there, and I'm listening to these psychologists and all these people who are in the field, people from the hospitals and working the different things of the hospital. And I'm just sitting there, they're talking about all the technical stuff. And I thought to myself, you can give them any outline you want, and I'm not discounting it. They do a wonderful job. But the only thing that changes people's lives is Jesus. And so Jeff was watching me, making sure I behave myself, because we do have limits, you know. And I didn't speak up a ton, but when I did, I just said, you know what you guys need to know? I said, I come from a different perspective. I believe the reason we have value is because we're created in God's image. And I wanted the students, I couldn't believe how many people showed up, students and teachers and parents. And I said, I want you to know that God loves you. If I can give them any message, couldn't go through the gospel, they probably would have tackled me, but I wanted them to know that God loved them. I had one of the faculty come up to me afterwards and said, you know, we need guys like you in our school. Not because I'm a man. He made me feel like he's kind of a man's man kind of guy. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But it's here a man of your size, which I didn't know what he meant by that. But anyways, of my size. To look at our students, especially the male students, and tell them that they're loved is huge. And we need guys like you telling the kids in our school that they're loved. Guys, how passionate are you about allowing people to understand through your life and in what you say that Jesus Christ is the solution to any situation in life? And he's the one who makes a difference for eternity. You want to know what your value is? It's not being an athlete. Your value is not being a student. Your value is determined by God. I need to hurry up. Sorry. Iran's greatest need right now is Jesus. Iraq's greatest need is Jesus. The Ukraine's greatest need is Jesus. America's greatest need is Jesus. Can I encourage you? In your DNA, to make Christ known to those people you come in contact with day in and day out. Here's a couple things you can do. Number one, you can give. And I say this is not a giving sermon. But for Kim and I, the most fun we have giving to a nonprofit is Bridgewater. And I'll tell you why. Because not only does it help a campus like this, and Tunkhannock, and Halstead, and Vestal, and Montrose, and online, what excites me about giving to this ministry is because they're involved in so many other things. When we give, we know that we're part of an orphanage in South Africa. We know that we're a part of helping with first responders in Ecuador. We know that we've been a part of church planting in Peru. We know we've been a part of church planting in India. It's like when you invest, right? You can look at stocks, individual stocks. Hey, here's a great energy stock. Here's a great tech stock. And you look for one. You do all this research on one. But when you put it into a mutual fund, you kind of hit a whole bunch of different companies. And when you give to a place like Bridgewater, I want you to know that you're hitting all kinds of ministries around the world, not only locally, but globally. Give. Second thing I want you to do is pray. And as you pray, if you have your program that you receive. We're going to ask you to do this, to grab a pen, and I'm going to ask you to pray for one of our global partners, just one. I want you to find something you're passionate about. I want you to start praying about it, because I feel like the power of prayer, God accomplishes a lot. Some of you don't even know who our global partners are. Every once in a while, we'll do little things during the feed and other things, but you don't even know that we have 12 global partners that are around the world, and we're going to go through that. And if you think about it, just write one down and say, I'm going to be committed to praying for this global partner. Maybe you want to pray for AIDS orphans. We've talked about Bethany Orphanage with Ruth Rising in South Africa. They have 50 orphans in this orphanage. And they're not put in dormitories, like I said. They're put with families. And these kids are brought up. They're educated. The gospel is being shared with them. They're being taken care of as they grow up. So if you care about orphans, and I know it sounds like, really, if you don't care about orphans, there's a problem, right? But if you care about orphans, and that's something you're passionate about, then pray for Ruth Rising. Pray for the orphanage in South Africa. Maybe you're interested in camp ministry. And I talked about the Meltons and what they're doing in Japan. The Japanese people live this very structured life. And it's amazing when they get away and they go to camp, how much God can do in their life when they get out of that structure and they're able to just focus on God. And the other thing we talked about, the camp ministry, is that three churches have been planted through that camp ministry, which is super exciting. So if you're interested in camp ministry, pray for the Meltons in Japan. If you're interested in training pastors, Tim Faulkner, who's in Italy, what's going on in Italy is the secularization of Italy. You think about the Catholic Church in Italy. It's gone from 88% of being Catholic down to 66%. They said that over 25% of Italians no longer believe in God. This is the hub of Catholicism. And they're losing traction. It's like they're becoming the church. Oh, we know about the church. We just want no part of it. 25% of those in Italy do not believe in God and do not believe in the scriptures. So one of our global partners, Tim Faulkner, what he's doing is he's training church leaders, he's training pastors, and what he's doing is in helping them plant churches, not only planting churches, but revitalizing churches that are throughout Italy. And so he's doing a lot of training for pastors. So if you're passionate about Italy, you're passionate about people being trained, you can pray for the Faulkners in Italy. If you're interested in first responders, I know we have some first responders here today, but police officers and firefighters, we have a guy named Jeff Duvall who's working in Ecuador, and they're reaching, not only are they planting church, but they're specifically reaching people who are first responders. And so they have a special program for people who go, for police officers, for firefighters, and they're seeing like dozens of people coming to know Christ every year that are first responders, and they're being pushed back into the local churches, being involved, and they continue to grow these churches through this ministry. We saw one of the videos, and it was kind of interesting because I was watching this video, and they go down and do special training. You think being a police officer is tough in America? Go to South America. And the stuff that's going down there. And so they go down and do special training at the expense of like the mission. They're going down and helping these people learn. And they're watching the video. One of the guys that went down to do the training, I was watching the video, grew up in my youth group out in Ohio. I'm going, hey, I know that guy. And I know this has been a passion for him. So he's involved in this ministry too down there in Ecuador. If you're interested in new churches, you have Steve and Debbie Douglas. They helped start two new churches in Peru, which eventually launched 15 churches, which eventually lost since 1985. They've planted 70 new churches since 1985 in Peru. Now, here's what's interesting. This is what I love the most. I should love 70 churches, right? They now have Peruvian missionaries that are coming out of these churches, and they're going to places like China, Morocco, Iraq, and throughout all South America. So not only are these people just planting churches, they're going, no, we need to go too. And so these people, you always think about missionaries going, hey, that's great. They go there, they just hunker down. No, the churches in Peru are saying, we got to go. And so they're sending people all out. So if you're interested in new churches, pray for the Douglases in Peru. If you're interested in medical stuff, we support a hospital in Togo. Alan and Kathy Niles have done a great job. They actually helped found the hospital. And as they founded this hospital, people line up every day, and they have to sit in these long lines, and they have to turn people away every single day. That's how much the need is in Togo. And so when they finally get in, they have to go through, they have to vet the people based on priorities. They vet the people, they bring them in, they take care of them. And what they've created was this chaplaincy program in the hospital. They've taken people who have been converted from Muslim, they were Muslim and now they're Christians, and they work with the patients. Not only do they take care of them physically, but they take care of them spiritually. They start talking to them about Jesus, and they've seen many of their patients come to know Christ. And not only that, is these chaplains will go back to these communities where they're from, and they'll share Jesus with their family. And we've seen a lot of people getting saved in these communities, Muslim communities, because of this hospital. So not only are we taking care of people physically, we're taking care of them in that way. If you're interested in the poor, I've talked about Ethiopia, 130,000 people living in this garbage dump. And a guy from Montrose High School who went to our Montrose campus named Jake Boner actually went over there on his own dollar. He went over there, was passionate about helping these people, came back, would paint houses, make money on his own dime, go back to Ethiopia as long as he could stay there financially, go back and get a job, work, then go back. He'd go back and forth. We said, like, why aren't we supporting this guy? Like, seriously, we should be supporting this guy. And so he's helping, tutoring these kids. Hope for Core, they're feeding hundreds of kids every day who live off this garbage dump. They're training the parents, the moms specifically, because dads have disappeared, and they're training them with new occupations so they can help raise money for their family. They're helping, there's still leprosy in the world. There's leprosy in Cora. They're helping people with leprosy. And there's the few men that are around. He has a Bible study. One of the things we got really super excited about is that he's having Bible studies with some of the men that remain, and he's trying to help them grow up and become good dads. It's really cool what's going on in Ethiopia, and we're a part of it. Maybe you're interested in the persecuted church. Thousands of people every year are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands are martyred because they name the name of Christ. We support missionaries. We have Shabu, his brother Shazu, I think I'm saying it right. They're over there. They've planted 60 churches in the last 50 years. The problem is the church is persecuted over there, so they've burnt down churches. They burnt down the homes of pastors. If you get baptized here, oftentimes you lose your job. They've been beaten, and they just keep going, let's keep planting churches in India. And we're watching the gospel spread like crazy throughout India, and you guys are a part of it because of our involvement as a church there. Crisis pregnancy. Over 60 million babies have been aborted in America since 1973. And so we have in Pennsylvania, we have a place called CareNet, where it's in Susquehanna County, Wyoming County. Up here, we have Life Choices Pregnancy. And our gig is we don't go to abortion clinics and bomb them. We don't picket them. We don't call people's names. What we try to do is say, we try to be a solution. Here's material. Here's literature. Here's help. We want to help you. If you're in crisis, we want to be there for you. You have a place you can call and get the help that you need. And we want to support those kind of places. I know when we got access to a bunch of diapers from our friends down south of us at Parker Hill, they said, hey, we got a ton of diapers. What do you want to do with them? We called Life Choices Center. I don't know, CareNet got something. We got like, they took a U-Haul full of diapers, and they're helping families that are struggling and say, hey, we got diapers for you. In little ways, we want to be a part of those families and for children. The two communities in Guatemala, we feel like some of these kids are really, they're in a difficult place. And we want to come in and be a part of their lives. We want to help support them occupationally, with health, with financial issues, with spiritual issues. We feel like they're vulnerable and we want to help them. We have actually a video we're going to show for Food for the Hungry.
All around the world, children awake to new possibilities. But life was not always this way. Like many children in the developing world, Brishti, Inca, and Galgala struggled for basic needs like food, water, and education. Small things like lack of soap, money to buy a uniform, and collecting water can become big obstacles to children living in poverty. Food for the Hungry not only solves these problems, but looks to the root causes to bring about holistic transformation. FH believes that the child is a barometer for the community. That's why they seek to develop communities by focusing on children. Their child sponsorship program, connect supporters with individuals whose lives, families, and communities they can invest in to bring holistic transformation. How does it work? Well, FH doesn't have a one-size-fits-all approach. Instead, they adapt the model for every community and every child they serve. Like Brishti from Bangladesh. They work with her mother, who's a part of a savings group. This group teaches principles on how to save and helps these mothers better care for their families and the needs of the community. Because of her involvement, Brishti's father is able to extend his blacksmith business, which increases their income, allowing them to better care for Brishti. And in Bolivia, Inca not only receives an education, but is welcomed into a loving community through Food for the Hungry's Kids Club, where she receives one-on-one mentoring and learns about God's love. In Kenya, Galgalo's father passed away. The burden of household responsibilities fell to his care. Through Food for the Hungry support, that burden is lifted. He's able to attend school and receive support by going to weekly Bible studies. His mother is also part of a savings group. The savings group is building a goat pen for the livestock that is supported by FH. Through FH's intervention into children's lives, the family benefits, and the community is transformed. FH focuses on children as the most vulnerable in society, but also those with the most potential. But the work doesn't just benefit children, it impacts their families and communities. FH calls it the cascade effect, and it's integral to Food for the Hungry's values. We believe children all across the world bring life and hope. They are the future, and a future we believe is worth investing in.
Again, all we're asking you to do is this. We're asking you to pray for one of the global partners that we're already supporting. Actually, back at our guest service table or welcome center, we have missionary directories that are there. And if you want to grab one, if you want an overview of who we are supporting, please, you can give here. I know we give through our offering, but we want you to pray. A couple opportunities that you have. Number one is you can actually go, and we have a table set up in the back corner of the auditorium. If you're interested in going to Guatemala this year, because you sign up doesn't mean that you're going. It's just if you're interested in going to Guatemala, you can sign up in the back over there. Last year, we took two trips. One trip got canceled. They're going this March, I believe they're heading off. But also, we're taking another trip. And I think that they're even scheduling a trip to another place in the fall. And so more details coming on that one. But if you want to go somewhere, you can sign up and say, I'm really interested in going to Guatemala. Also, Food for the Hungry, we sponsor children. Over 100 and some kids are sponsored through Bridgewater and in the two communities that we support. Sometimes me being a realist, maybe a little skeptical. Sometimes you wonder, it's like, hey, support a kid. And I'm like, does that kid really exist or is this just a picture, right? And so when you go to Guatemala and we support these are kids that you actually will see as you take your trip. People go down to visit their kids, and they actually take pictures of kids that are they're being sponsored. And so there's a connection with these students down there. And so if you want to sponsor a child, there are some, I think that we have a couple packs left back there. If you want to sponsor a child, you can stop back at the table as well. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song in VBS. And it was kind of a cool song when you were a kid. But it's called Be a Missionary. Does anyone remember the song Be a Missionary? It just says, be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in a town or country or a busy avenue, Africa or Asia, the task is up to you. So be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. Simply that's what it says is this. Our mission is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Will you jump in? Will you be a part of one of the greatest missions, one of the greatest purposes we have in life? Of not only populating the earth, but it's making sure that people are exposed to his glory. Because we can give all kinds of social programs to people. We can come up with new treaties. We can do all kinds of things, security plans that we have for our schools. But the greatest need that I believe exists in the world today is this. It's eternal. It's that people know who Jesus Christ is. Would you join the mission? God, thank you so much. I thank you that you've allowed us to be a part of it. Not only that, but for so many of us, you've called us to it, that we're part of your family. And as your children, you have blessed us. We have so much. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about so much because of our relationship with you. I pray that as a church, we would keep being drawn to you. But as we live life, our goal is that we would make your name known. God, I pray that we would never shrink back, that we'd never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because we realize that it is truly the only means for salvation. God, use us. I hope we see more carnations this week, next week, the week after, until you return. I pray that you'll use us in your mission. We ask in your son's name. Amen.